You think you get discouraged sometime with people not getting it? Imagine the Lord having spent 3 years now with the disciples, hours away from the cross, modeling, teaching, service, sacrifice, servanthood, kingdom values, and what's their takeaway? Lord, who's going to be in charge when you're gone? One of the Gospels even records Jesus washing the disciples' feet, trying to give them one last way to remember the importance of servanthood and valuing that in the kingdom of God, putting other people before yourself. And that was last week. That was Palm Sunday leading up to the cross. So now we come to Easter Sunday, the day that Christians around the world, estimates of over 2 billion people on the earth today, proclaim Christ as Savior and Lord, proclaim to be Christians. In the United States alone, there's some 228 million people, roughly, that claim to be Christian and be those of the Christian faith. And I was so encouraged this last Friday, perhaps many of you already saw it, where our president made a great proclamation of the Christian faith from the Oval Office there in the White House, and had a Christian man there to pray, and the gospel was clearly spoken there in the Oval Office. I'm so encouraged by that, and when encourages, I'm sure many of you are, to celebrate this Easter Sunday and to remember our leaders in prayer, as the Bible calls us to do in these days. Well, we celebrate and we put our entire hope and reliance on the fact that Jesus died on the cross, the perfect Son of God, for us. He was buried and then he rose again for us. And death is looking us square in the face today with this virus, isn't it? It's staring a lot of people down. As Job mentioned earlier, a lot of people are getting discouraged, and it's just too much to deal with as we deal with this virus and the death that it has brought to so many, and in many other ways that people are dying today as we think about death. And then the empty tomb of Jesus looks right back and at death, and it says, nice try. Nice try. Because that's the good news today, and that's Easter, that God loves you, and through his Son Jesus, he's conquered death for all of us. And right now, before we really even get into the message today, in 2 Corinthians 6:2, look what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2. For he says, God says, in an acceptable time I've heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. And then he said, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And I would just encourage you today, this moment, that you can be saved if you never have been. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, trust him, and the Bible says you will be saved. And so, as we continue in Luke's account today of the events leading up to resurrection prior to going to the cross, we will get to the resurrection in just a moment. But Jesus, just before that time, informs Peter, one of his close disciples, that, you know, Peter, Satan is going to sift you like wheat. And he's asked for you by name. You're going to go through a process in your life. And again, if you have your Bible, Luke chapter 22 in verse 31 to 34. We'll read just a couple parts of the story today leading up to the resurrection. So Luke 22, beginning in verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon. And then he said, Simon. You ever had somebody call your name twice? It's like, you didn't hear me the first time. Let me call your name again. He said, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But Jesus said, I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. But he, Peter, said to him, Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. And then he said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny three times that you know me. You know, perhaps you're already well aware of this, that God knows us better than we know ourselves. And when Jesus said, Satan has asked for you by name that he may sift you as wheat, sifting as wheat implies a separating of that which has value from that which does not have value. The wheat and the chaff, it's going to be separated. And we are going through a sifting process right now, aren't we, in our nation and in our world, realizing what has value, what does not have value. And on the other side of this sifting, believers are going to come out different. And we will be better used to the Lord and more equipped to encourage and strengthen our brothers in Christ. So I just want to encourage you, if you, like so many of us, in fact, I don't even need to say if, as we are going through this trial, there is a separation of that which has value from that which does not, and we're going to be better equipped and prepared to be used of God after this time. Well, in verse 33, Peter made a bold claim, didn't he? Like we all have done, perhaps you have made claims like this to the Lord, overestimating our allegiance to him when the heat is on. Peter said, I'll go with you to prison and death. Lord, nothing's going to separate me from my allegiance to you. And he would soon deny in just a few hours that he even knew Jesus. He was ready to die and go to prison. But a few hours later, a little servant girl in the courtyard asked if he was a disciple. And Peter said, I don't even know the man. And he denied him. The beauty of that part of the story is Jesus knew Peter and his weakness. And I would just encourage you in the fact that God knows you today. He knows your weakness and mine. And he said to Peter, I've prayed for you that your faith does not fail. And it didn't. And he later restores Peter to a place of usefulness. If you failed God in some area of life like we all have, he can and will restore you as you return to him and bring you back to a place of usefulness. Well, Luke then records Jesus' prayer in the garden. It was there that many say he won his final war with Satan. The war with Satan, the victory over our sin, was won before he went to the cross. As there in the garden, he wrestled in prayer and he asked his Father for another way around the cross, if there was one, a way other than the suffering that he knew he would endure. But at the end of his prayers, you know, he abandons himself to his Father, total surrender and trust. And he says, Father, not my will, but yours be done. No doubt you and I today are praying for certain things that we would like God to do and hope that he will. And many times God does do those things, doesn't he? But it's always good to leave our request with an abandonment to the sovereignty of God and say, Father, not my will, but yours be done. And so Jesus did that. He left the decision with his heavenly Father. And then came the betrayal of Jesus, the arrest of Jesus. And at that point, Peter denies Jesus. He weeps bitterly. Exactly what Jesus told him would happen. Guess what? It happened. Just like Jesus said. And that's the way it always goes, doesn't it? If Jesus says it's going to happen, you can count on it happening. Now, this is a good time in our current point in history for all of us to get our Bibles out and see what he has to say right now. I thank God for most, not all of our news channels, for most of them, in fact, some of them, doing their best to keep us informed. But the info you get there is not always the most reliable, is it? Jesus and the Word of God, however, is reliable, always 100% accurate. And if you are having a tough time, as many are, getting through this current trial, I would just say to you, turn off your news channel and open your Bible. Because what God has today in His Word for us is more relevant than this morning's paper, if you get it. God's Word is living and active, and it is very relevant. It is totally relevant to where we are today. So if you're overly discouraged by watching too much of news or social media, I would encourage you to take a break from that and open your Bible. Let your Heavenly Father speak to you. See what His Word has to say. Well, we come to chapter 23 in Luke, and you come down to verse number 26. As Jesus is led away to be crucified, they get to a place, the place, actually, of crucifixion. So again, in your Bible, if you have it open there before you, Luke chapter 23, let's read two verses, verse 33 and verse 34. So Luke chapter 23 and verse 33 and verse 34. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And they divided his garments and they cast lots. And just that little snippet of the story of Jesus going to the cross for us, what an awesome thing for you and I to consider, the forgiveness of Jesus given to those who are actually putting him on a cross. And as we saw, he said, Father, forgive them. They do not know what they are doing. You know, we are as guilty as they are today, those who actually put him on that cross, because the nails, as you know, didn't hold him on the cross. It was our sin and his love for you and I that kept him there. They were putting the one who loves them more than anyone has ever loved them on a cross, attempting to end the life of one who is life and who gives eternal life to all who will believe. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. I would ask you a question on this Easter Sunday. What is your attitude toward those who wrong you? What is your attitude toward those who wrong you, who violate your rights? Maybe take your parking place at the store or treat you unfairly in some other way. You know, the Bible says we as believers are to live as forgiven and forgiving people. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Some people are locked up in that prison today of unforgiveness. And I would encourage you to see Jesus' ultimate example of forgiveness. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Many times those who hurt us don't know what they're doing. They're hurting, and hurting people hurt other people. And so, Lord, help us to live in forgiveness as you have forgiven us. I would just say to you that all of our lives would go better if we would adopt the mind of Jesus, grant forgiveness, and even offer prayer for those who offend us. It's hard to hate somebody that you're praying for. And so in Matthew 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, look what Jesus said. In Matthew 5, 43 and 45, you have heard it was said, you shall love your neighbor and you hate your enemy. But I say to you, that's a key word. Jesus said, I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and on the unjust. I thank God for all the rain we've had this week. I think as the sun comes out this next week, we're going to have one of the most beautiful springs ahead of us as we even deal with and get through this virus that's upon us right now. But you know, yesterday it rained all up and down my street. And it rained throughout our city on the believers and the unbelievers. God causes his goodness and grace and mercy to fall on everyone. The question is, will everyone receive it? And so Jesus says, you live as a forgiven and a forgiving person. As you do that, you shall be sons of your Father. So while Jesus is on the cross, there's some back and forth with the two thieves that were crucified beside him. And if you're familiar with the story, to one that said to Jesus, Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom. What did Jesus say? He said today, this is in chapter 23, verse 43. Jesus said to the thief dying beside him, today you're going to be with me in paradise. You know, salvation today is as easy as calling on the Lord. Calling on him. Not a lot there that thief could do. He couldn't come down. He couldn't go to church. He couldn't tithe. He couldn't teach Sunday school. He couldn't help old ladies across the street. He couldn't mow his neighbor's lawn or take groceries to somebody that was hungry. He couldn't do a thing except say, Lord, would you remember me when you come into your kingdom? In Romans 10:13, look what the Bible says, a great promise of God's word. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved, period. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Today is Job, that song. I think clearly the Lord had you mention that. Today is the day of salvation. Today is perhaps your day to call on the Lord and believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Crucified, buried, risen again for you. Believe and be saved. Lord, remember me. You do that, he'll remember you. He'll save you right now where you are. Toward the end of chapter 23, we get down to the final moments of Jesus on the cross. And in verse 44, the Bible says, now it's about the sixth hour. This is Luke 23, verse 44. It's about the sixth hour, which equates to noontime. Darkness covers the land. The light of the world is about to go out for a few days. From noon till 3 o'clock that afternoon, the day of the crucifixion, the Bible indicates there was darkness over the whole land. And then about three, the veil of the temple is torn in two. Mark in his gospel specifically says it was torn from top to bottom. That veil that separated God's presence from the average people outside and even the priest at times, that veil, the Bible says, at near 3 o'clock when Jesus was about to breathe his last, was torn from top to bottom. God wants to make it clear this matter of salvation is something that he alone has done. From heaven to earth, from top to bottom, and the way is now open for sinful men and women, men and women like you and I, to come into the presence of a holy God as Jesus makes the ultimate perfect sacrifice of himself for the sins of mankind for all of time. The way is opened up. Paid in full, the great transaction is now done. And before he breathes his last, he says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. You know, if you would, like me, take a moment and just pause there for a minute and settle our hearts and imagine the silence and the stillness at that moment in heaven and on earth as Jesus, our Savior, breathed his last breath. I can imagine that the angels, no doubt, are looking on and they're wondering and they're watching that God the Son has paid in full the price for every person that has ever or will ever be born. The Father has turned his back on his own Son. There is separation. My God, is one of the things he cried on the cross. Why have you forsaken me? The Roman centurion, the Bible says, who witnessed this whole event of the crucifixion and Jesus breathing his last after he died there, he said, certainly this was a righteous man. At the end of the chapter, the Bible says of Luke 23, Joseph of Arimathea comes and he asks for the body of Jesus. He wants to take it down. He doesn't want the sun to set on the crucified body of Jesus. And so the Bible tells us he takes the body down, he wraps it in grave clothes and spices and laid the body in a tomb which had never been used before. You get down to verse 54 of the 23rd chapter of Luke. It is preparation day. It is the day before the Sabbath when no work can be done. So it's preparation for that. People are to do all their work in that day because on the Sabbath they were to rest. And this is the day that Jesus died. This is the day that Joseph came and asked for the body of Jesus and took it down. And the Bible says in Luke 23 that there were some women there who watched this process. They watched the body take down. They watched Joseph wrap it in linen cloth and lay it in a grave. And then they went home and they prepared spices and fragrant oil to anoint the body of Jesus. And then the Bible says those women who loved Jesus, who had had their lives changed by him, rested the next day, being the Sabbath. You have to wonder what they thought about on the Sabbath day. Friday, Jesus crucified, body taken down, wrapped, put in a tomb. They get their spices ready that night. But then on the Sabbath day, they kind of just sit still. And, you know, no doubt around our country today, a lot of people are sitting still. We cannot go to church events and gather like we normally do, and we're still in our homes. Or I've had the same tank of gas in my truck for a month now. Usually I burn over a tank a week, but you know, like you, we're still, aren't we? I thank God that we're getting to slow down a little bit. And you have to wonder what they thought about on Sabbath, how heavy their hearts as they wait to go to the tomb to anoint the body of Jesus. These are God-fearing women who kept the law, not letting their emotion and love for Jesus violate their conscience. They keep the Sabbath, they waited. And while they're waiting on that Sabbath day between crucifixion and resurrection, I wonder what the atmosphere in Jerusalem must have been like. I think it's much like it is in our world today. People's hearts are many heavy, fearful, anxious, wondering, what are we going to do? Well, now we get to the good part of the story. If you have your Bible, Luke chapter 24, what are we going to do? It's the part of the story that gives us living hope today. Gives us an assurance that no matter what the world throws at you as a believer in Jesus, he said, you know what? I've already overcome that. See, God lives outside of time. You and I are in time right now. And he's seen this virus before you and I were ever even aware. And he said, be of good cheer. I've already overcome that too. Look on the screen there at John 16 and verse 33. He said, these things I have spoken to you, and I'd encourage you to go read the entire 16th chapter of John to see what he's talking about. But he said, I've spoken these things to you that in me you might have peace. In the world, Jesus said, you might have, maybe. No, he said, you will have tribulation. You have tribulation today, but what did he say? Don't be long-faced, discouraged, downhearted. He said, be of good cheer, be joyful because of what I've done. I've overcome the world for you. See, the cross is not the end of the story because today is Easter Sunday and the empty tomb is the story we focus on today. They say in the early church, as we focus on the cross today, their focus was on the empty tomb because that's what changed their life. This part of the story tells us in days like we're living that the grave is not the final word. Perhaps you've lost a loved one this year or in recent days. The grave does not have the final say. The empty tomb of Jesus does. In fact, the grave has been obliterated, it's overcome, it's defeated by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. There's a worship song that has come out in the last year or so, many of you know what a beautiful name, the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And one of the verses of that song says, death could not hold you. The veil that I mentioned a moment ago tore before you. You silenced the boast of sin and grave. The heavens are roaring, the praise of your glory, for you are raised to life again. Jesus has risen from the dead. Paul made a similar boast in 1 Corinthians 15 related to the resurrection of Jesus, his victory over death for you and I. There in 1 Corinthians 15, he said, O death, where is your sting? It's almost like he's taunting death, calling out, come on, bring your best. He said, where's your sting? O Hades, where's your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, he said in verse 58, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Today, because of the resurrection, the victory of Jesus over death for you and I, let's you and I, if you're a believer, let's be about the Lord's work today. Let's be about what he's called and commissioned us to do. I heard it put this way, that you're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, unto good works. If you read Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, you'll find that all there in the context. You're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And sometimes people stop there. It's like, okay, I believe, I'm saved by grace through faith, but you go to verse 10, it says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ for good works, which God prepared in advance for you to walk in. Your life will change. It'll take on meaning and purpose once you come to Christ. God has good things for you to walk in once you come to Christ. So you know the story. I'm sure you're very familiar in chapter 24 of Luke. It's the first day of the week, early in the morning. Now, as we move to a close here, when the Bible says early in the morning, this is not early as some of you think early. Some of you think early in the morning, it's got to be 9 o'clock or any time before noon. Man, that's early. But this is more like 6-ish. Mark in his gospel says very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. In other words, as the sun had just arisen. It's sunrise. It's a new day beginning there in Jerusalem. The sun, S-U-N, has risen to reveal that the sun, S-O-N, of God has risen. God wanted the physical sun to reveal a stone rolled away in a tomb that was empty. They get to the tomb, the stone is rolled away, there's no body. And look at these last few verses, if you will, in Luke 24, verse 4 through 12. This is the best part of the story here in Luke. Luke 24, beginning in verse 4, I'll read down just to verse 12. And it happened as they were greatly perplexed. Now they've arrived at the tomb. They're greatly perplexed about this. And behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And then as they were afraid and bowed their face to the earth, they said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? Well, he's not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. Notice that. They remembered his words. And then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. The apostles are the guys who are supposed to have it all together. The apostles are supposed to be the leaders. The apostles are the one who Jesus told repeatedly, I'll die and I'll rise again. And then look what he said in verse number 11. Or what Luke records, their words, the words of the women, seemed to them, to the apostles, like idle tales. And listen, the apostles, they did not believe them. But look at verse 12, the last verse we'll read. Peter arose, he ran to the tomb, stooping down, saw linen cloths lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. They are perplexed, no doubt. He's not here, the angel said, but he's risen. And notice there the word the angel uses to the ladies. He says, do you remember? Do you call to mind how he spoke to you, that he told you he would die, he would be buried, and he would rise again? Do you remember? He had told them, these ladies, and the disciples on more than one occasion. And that morning at the tomb in verse 8, as we read there in the text, it says, and they remembered his words. They remembered his word. Jesus told you and I in John 14, look at this. This is the promise of what the Holy Spirit will do for the believer. But the helper, Jesus said, you know, when I send him, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will, what will he do? He'll teach you all things. And look what it says. He'll bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. I don't know if you're like me many times and you forget what you did yesterday, let alone what Jesus said 2,000 years ago. But if you read your Bible at those moments when you need it, the Holy Spirit will remind you. We need to remember some things right now as a nation, don't we? You and I as believers today need to remember some things. We are in what many would call a time of darkness and trial and uncertainty, but on this Easter especially, let us not forget what God has made known to us in the light through his word. The psalmist said, in your light, God, we see light. The psalmist said about the word of God, your word, O Lord, is a lamp unto my feet. It's a light to my path. In your light, God, we see light by his word. And the same promises of his word that have seen generations in the past through times as dark and trying, and in some cases, I would say, much more dark and trying than what we're seeing now, as tough as this is, those same promises will see you and I through this day. The same word of God. The angel said to them, do you remember? Do you remember how he spoke to you? Do you remember? And the Bible says they remembered. They remembered at a time when it seemed like all hope had been lost. Their Savior had been put to death upon a cross. Death meant everything that he was, all that he stood for, was now lost. Or was it? Because as the woman arrived at the empty tomb that morning, the first Easter, all of a sudden hope began to rise in their hearts. And I'm sure in their hearts that little flickering flame just began to whisper within them, could it be? Could it be? Well, as we read, they went back, they told the disciples, the apostles in verse 11, and their words seemed to them, the leaders, the guys who were supposed to have it all together, as idle tales. They didn't believe him, but Peter was of a different cut, wasn't he? I love Peter. He gets a lot of flack for being a little spontaneous and letting his mouth open and speak before he really thought about it. But thank God for Peter, who's cut from a different cloth. He went to investigate, and sure enough, he saw the tomb open and nobody was there. And he departed the tomb, the Bible says, marveling at what had happened. As you see what's going on in the world today on this Easter, as you consider the things that are taking place all around you, and then if you're a student of the Bible and you're even remotely familiar with some of the prophecy related to the return of Jesus and what the Bible says is going to be going on in the world just before he comes back to take his church out of the world, you have to ask yourself, as I have, as our family has talked about this week, and I'm sure you have, you have to ask yourself, could it be? Could it be everything God has told us and revealed to us in his word? Could it be it's true? Could it be it's about to unfold before our very eyes, the return of Jesus Christ for his church? Most importantly today, could it be that you would consider that he loves me that much? That he would give his own son to die and rise again for me? Could it be? Do you remember? Maybe you grew up going to Sunday school, and then for whatever reason, maybe you turned away from God. And you remember the stories today. And maybe the Holy Spirit's saying to you, do you remember what you learned a long time ago? Remember, for some of you, perhaps when you first believed and you walked together with the Lord, and maybe for some reason you've drifted away, and he's reminding you right now of his love for you, and he's saying, do you remember what I said? Would you come back? Would you come back? For many this Easter Sunday, you don't need some new truth, but to simply remember the truth that you've perhaps forgotten, because there is no new truth. There's just truth that we have forgotten. Or for a few, maybe the truth of God's word that you never heard before, that, hey, God loves you. A lot of people have heard about religion and church rules and man-made traditions and all those things, but you've never heard the gospel clearly, that God loves you so much that he sent his son Jesus to ultimately go to the cross, to be buried in a tomb, and to rise again for you. The gospel, the good news, and the truth of God's word today is as simple as believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. As Bruce and I were talking this morning, what if this is our last Easter? What if this is one last call that God gives to this world before Jesus comes? Could it be that this is your day, the day of salvation for you? You need to be sure. As I close this morning, I was thinking, you know, if I was going to bungee jump off a 300-foot bridge into a canyon with rocks down below and a little stream that would do nothing to stop my fall, if I was going to bungee jump off of that 300-foot bridge right before I jumped, I would not say, well, I think I'm hooked up. I hope it's all harnessed on well. I would check, recheck. I'd have somebody check, and I'd check two or three more times before someone would have to push me off that bridge. I would not jump into that certain death unless I knew for sure there was something that would save me from the fall. Well, you know, this world is perhaps about to go through a way bigger jump than that. And I just want to say to you this morning on Easter, be sure today, make sure you're hooked up to Jesus. that you're connected to him by faith. It is an unbreakable cord, a love so great, the Bible says, nothing will separate you from the love of God once you put your faith in Christ. And so I would just encourage you today as we close in prayer, we're going to have a closing song. Make sure, and if you're not sure, make sure with me right now as I close in prayer. Would you bow your heads and let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for Easter. Lord, I thank you that in the face of death itself, whether it's this virus or heart disease or cancer or accidents or whatever it is, Lord, we know that you are sovereign God, the God of all creation who loves us so much that you gave your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to die on a cross to pay the price in full for our sins and to be buried in a tomb. And what we celebrate today, Jesus, is that you rose victorious over death for us. And Lord, I would pray if there's anybody in their home or watching this right now and they're not sure, they would simply pray with me. Lord Jesus, I believe in you. I believe you died on the cross for my sin. I believe you paid the price in full. There's nothing else that I need to do except simply trust in you and believe in what you've done for me. So right now, Jesus, best I know how, I pray you would come into my heart, forgive me of my sin and be my Savior. Jesus, I trust you. I believe in my heart that you have been raised from the dead. You live today. Jesus, save me and make me God's child.